Our study tonight is out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, practicing the sacrifices of praise as God's holy believers. The religious world has influential groups that teach that there's a special priesthood of elite people within the groups, and only those who are in the elite can be priests. However, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 reveals that biblical Christianity teaches the priesthood of every believer, and how each of us is to minister as a holy priest in making spiritual offerings unto the Lord. And in fact, some of these groups say that the only priests are men, that women can't be priests. The Bible teaches differently. Men or women, and women, are believer priests. And someday we will be in heaven, and we'll all be sitting on thrones. We'll be dressed like priests in white robes. We'll also have crowns on our heads, because we'll also be kings and priests. And that's what God has made us positionally in Christ. But that's what we're going to be sitting on thrones, believe it or not, in the throne room of God the Father, ruling and reigning under him. It's amazing truth. This is in the book of Revelation. Well, practicing the sacrifice of praise as God's holy believer priests. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word tonight. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to fellowship with one another, and we ask that as we get into this passage that we would understand it, use it, appreciate it, practice it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We read the verses and then we'll look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. To whom, this is the Lord, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, and this is the plural, you all are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The phrases that Peter uses there in verses 9 and 10 are very, very meaningful if you're Jewish, and you know the Jewish Old Testament scriptures. We'll look at that. It's very important. Well, we believers, according to verse 4, are to come to Jesus, who is the living stone, who is rejected in life, but who is precious to us Christians, 1 Peter 2, 4. He was rejected. Remember John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's his own Jewish nation. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or the right to become sons of God. So, Jesus Christ was rejected in life, but he's precious to us Christians. Now, the word come in the verb's tense and voice points to a personal habitual approach, whom as we are coming as a way of life. And that refers to our fellowship with our Lord. So in verse 4, to whom you are always in the process of constantly coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now, Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, but we believers in him are being built up as a spiritual living stones to be a spiritual house where the Lord resides. And this house is also a spiritual priesthood that is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ in verse 5. You also as living stones. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are believers who are scattered abroad. Some of these are men. Some of these are women. Some of these are boys and girls. But all of them are spiritual priests. They are holy priesthood. He does not say that there's only a select group of men who are holier than the rest of the group, and they're priests. All are priests. By the wonderful truth, it's my privilege. I mean, I'm one man here tonight. We have several ladies and so forth. We are all believer priests. We are all king priests before God. Now, This is a remarkable statement for the Apostle Peter, of all people, to make in view of the beliefs in Christendom today. The Roman Catholic Church holds that since Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, gave Peter the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose on earth, that he was to be the first pope with infallibility, and the class of priests under him in Catholicism was thus established. Let me just turn to that passage and we'll look at what it actually says, or how the Roman Catholic Church handles it, and then we'll look at it from another viewpoint, the proper interpretation. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Petros," that's what it says in the Greek, which is a small pebble, "and upon this Petra," Petra is a very large, like a stone wall rock, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So there's a difference between Petros, which is a little pebble stone, and Petra, which is a huge rock cliff. "And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," and I'm going to translate this in accordance with the Greek, "and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven." So it's interesting. I believe Dr. Ryrie in the footnote indicates there that the apostles do not initiate binding and loosing. All they do is announce what's going on from God's perspective. Now, what's happening is, you'll notice in verse 13, Jesus had come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. In Jesus' day, in Caesarea Philippi, there was a huge rock cliff in that area, and right on top of that cliff was a temple that was built. And Jesus, there's a play on words here. Your name is Petros, but upon this rock cliff I will build my church. Well, what's the rock cliff? If you look at the context, you find out that it's a confession that Peter made. In verse 15 of Matthew 16, Jesus said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" This is after he had asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some John the Baptist, some Elijah," so forth. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's an amazing confession of faith. Notice what Jesus said. In verse 17, he answered and said unto him, "Blessed art you, Simon, son of Jonah," that's what Bar-Jonah means, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So the focus is on Peter being blessed because God had revealed to him this truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Then he goes on to say, "Behold, I say unto you that you're Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra." The Petra is the confession that Peter had made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And based on that confession, the church is built. Because when people confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they become part of the church, and that's how the church is built. It's not church. Church is not built upon confessing Peter. Even in Catholicism, confessing Peter doesn't make you a Christian. It's confessing Christ. So what Jesus was saying, you're Petros, and just as you announced this wonderful truth, I'm going to allow you to be announcing a lot of other things as an act of grace. Of course, the proof is the fact that Peter was not infallible, because in verse 23, right after this, Jesus turns to Peter after Peter said, "Lord, this shall not happen to you, the suffering." Then Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter was actually voicing the ideology of Satan. So he's not infallible at all. He was quite fallible. And in fact, the Apostle Paul had to correct him later. So it's interesting how there's been a tremendous divergence of opinion and interpretation of that passage. And we look at it completely differently than does the Roman Catholic Church. However, Peter, as the alleged first pope in the context of 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, that shows that he was writing to believers in general who were scattered abroad, claims that his readers were a holy priesthood. And that contradicts the Roman Catholic view of a priesthood of an elite group of believers. So Peter, alleged to be the first pope, is calling these people believer priests. One time we did a series out of the sayings and out of the words of Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, and out of Peter's confession in words back in Acts chapter 15 and elsewhere. We did a series on Roman Catholic theology in view of the words of Peter. It's very revealing. In fact, he counters all of the major doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. It's amazing. He's supposed to be the first pope. And according to Catholicism, whatever the pope says, you have to take as gospel. You know, and you are able to interpret his words. Well, these are the ex cathedra words of Peter who wrote in Scripture. So, it's amazing. Also, besides, the church is not built on Peter and Acts in Matthew 16:18, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. The rock is rather Peter's confession upon which Jesus would build his church. Also, the tenses for blind and loose in Matthew 16:19 indicate heaven, not the apostles, would initiate these steps. So, we're getting back to 1 Peter 2, verses 6 to 9. And those verses describe this spiritual edifice, the every believer priesthood and its ministry. Citing Old Testament Isaiah 28, verse 16, Peter noted that God before promised to lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believed on him would never be put to shame. That's what the NIV says. To us who believe in Christ, he's precious. But to those who do not, Peter observes in citing Isaiah 8:14 that though Christ is rejected of men, he's made the capstone as Messiah, and a stone that caused men to stumble and a rock that makes them to fall. Once again, he's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. However, in contrast to the fate of those who reject Christ, we believers are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we might declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter views every individual believer as a priest because he identified the royal priesthood with a chosen people, a holy nation, and a people belonging to him. And whenever the terms people or nation are used throughout Scripture, they don't refer just to a select group of men. It's men and women, boys and girls, and babies, and aunts and uncles, and everything else. And these terms include all individuals, not just an elite class. This counters the priesthoods in the Roman Catholic belief and in Mormonism. In fact, Mormons, I think they have a priesthood that includes only men, both the Aaronic priesthood and as well as the Melchizedek priesthood in the Mormon church. Well, Peter explained that at one time, all of us believers were not the people of God, for we were outside of faith in Christ, and we once had not received God's mercy. Now, this is a strong statement in Peter's a book here to Hebrew Christians. And we know he's writing to Hebrew Christians because remember the word diaspora back in verse 1 of chapter 1 that refers to scattered Hebrews. Because the references are to Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 and Hosea 2:23. And I'm going to take a little bit of time just to look at that as well. This is one of the minor prophets, and you'll remember we were in the book of Hosea. Must have been last year sometime, as we were going through the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, I'm looking at it right now. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. You'll notice what Hosea the prophet says here. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And that's referring back to the Abrahamic covenant. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, and that's what God had said in one of the earlier prophets, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. And then if you look at Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and I will sow her, that's the nation Israel, unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. In an earlier prophecy, God had referred to the fact that they had not obtained his mercy because they had rebelled. But the day is going to come in which those who he had withdrawn his mercy, he was going to exhibit his mercy back upon them. And so Peter is alluding to these passages in the book of Hosea as he's writing to Hebrew Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2. You were people who had been turned off by God as no longer belonging to him as a spiritual people. You were people whom he had rejected showing his mercy to, but now you've been shown mercy, you're his people, because you believe in the Messiah. It's amazing. We often, as Gentile Christians, don't appreciate belief in Christ. We are part of the kingdom. We're part of the Messianic kingdom because the word Christ is Messiah. And when Peter writes to these people, they recognize they've believed in Christ. They're now part of the Messiah. They're of God's people. And we're part of God's people as well. So, Hosea 1:10 and 2:23 uses them to refer to disciplined, sinful Israel being restored to be God's people who received his mercy by his grace, implying they, as Hebrews, had to trust in Christ to be included in the grouping of God's true blessed people. So, however, by receiving God's mercy by faith in Christ, they were part of God's people. And that put them in the grouping of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy spiritual nation. Remember, under the Old Testament law, there is no such thing as a royal priesthood. The kings came through the line of David. The priesthood was Aaron, and that was of the tribe of Levi. In Christ, those offices are joined because Christ starts a new priesthood with Melchizedek, and he's also a king. Since we're in Christ, we're also kings and priests. And so the unification of those offices in Christ are shared to us. So we get the privilege as Christians of being kings and priests, something that was not existed in the Old Testament. It's amazing how much God has showered his grace upon us. And we're Gentiles. Yet we have been grafted in, so to speak, as the wild olive branch. We've been grafted in by God's grace. So when we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we each became part of God's spiritual chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, that we might minister our personal sacrifices of praise unto him. So may we each rejoice in our believer priesthood in Christ and offer our praises to him. After the worship service today, I was in fellowship hall and I was talking with one of the men in our church, a believer. And he said, you know, I hope when we retire, we get to have condos that are real close to one another, because I want to have the fellowship with you. And my heart was warmed when I heard that. Of course, because I enjoy the fellowship and so forth. But I was really encouraged when I was thinking of that comment in reference to this subject that we're covering tonight. This believer had started in the Roman Catholic Church. And when this believer first came to Nepog Church and was coming to understand what we believed, I remember one time he made a comment to me. He says, you know, I'm amazed, even though you're a minister, you're still my personal friend. Like that was a new thing. He hadn't known that before because he'd come from a church where the priest was up here and there's this big gulf between you. So he thought it was special that I'd view him as, and I said, you know, I hope you do continue to view me as your personal friend. So for him to make this comment that he wanted to live in close proximity with me if I ever retire in the same condo complex, I thought this is neat. Here's a person who no longer views me as something that is separate and distinct. And that's very theologically correct because he is a believer priest with me. He is a king priest with me. I'm not in a higher plane. Yeah, I happen to be assigned as a pastor of the church, and yes, I'm supposed to have oversight of the body, but that's just for organizational purposes. It's just for the welfare of the body. But in Christ, we have the same station. And when we're sitting someday in the presence of God, he's going to be on a throne like I am. He's going to be dressed just like I am. I'm going to have a crown on. He's going to have a crown on as kings. We're both going to be dressed in white robes. We'll have different sets of awards and crowns on our heads because of the different things that we've done for the Lord and so forth. But that's because of personal rewards for serving and obeying the Lord. But our offices are the same. And I'm so thrilled that this man has come to the point where he really realizes that there's a solid unity in Christ. There isn't a gulf. And this is something that we want to continue to emphasize in Epog Church. Men or women, boys or girls, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are a king priest, just like the pastor, just like the chairman of the board, just like the deacons. No different. And we need to rejoice in that. And when we rejoice in that, we need to offer up the sacrifice of praise. We talk about it in the book of Hebrews. And that's what we do. That's how we praise. And as this believer and I were talking with one another, we were talking about how meaningful the Lord is to us and how much we enjoy the fellowship of the Lord and so forth. And as we were just sharing those concepts with one another, we were actually offering up our sacrifices of praise to God. And that's what God looks for. In fact, the Bible says there God keeps a little book in the book. I think it's Malachi somewhere. That when people get together and they talk about him with one another, God records it in a book. It's kind of like a diary because he loves to hear it. And it's praise. And that's the ministry. That's the worship that we give to God. So may we worship the Lord as royal, a royal priesthood, all of us, men and women, boys and girls.